927? 47. Why do I every week get that wrong? 947 of the Pew Bible in front of you. 947. Let's pray before we go to this text this morning. God, thank you for the many years of being here at this place. Thank you for the faith-filled efforts of the past. Thank you for Hebrews 11. Now, God, help us to be the people now who say, I will take steps of faith. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. The people of Hebrews chapter 11 are like the small pieces of paper in the kaleidoscope and the mirrors. And you twist that kaleidoscope and the lights behind it, and you see these beautiful images. These people of Hebrews chapter 11, each week it's like we're turning the kaleidoscope. We're getting a slightly different image. This week, the kaleidoscope's going to turn really fast. I told my emotionally healthy spirituality class, this passage that I'm preaching on right now is one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament. This is, as I guess my mom would have said, this is a humdinger, man. And by humdinger, that doesn't mean I'm going to go on and on about it. It's going to be short, it's going to be quick, it's going to be hard-hitting, and it's going to put it right to you. It's going to put it right to you. What are you going to do? I don't have to do that. That's what the passage does. But let's do this. Since we're coming to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, let's talk about what the passage has talked to us already about in terms of faith. Because the last thing we need to do, as I've mentioned before, is come through Hebrews 11 and be like, well, I don't know what it means. I guess I just need to trust God. I think that's a good start, but it says a whole lot more than that. What is faith? Faith is trusting the words of God. How do I know those words are true? How do I know this book is true? Hebrews 11:3 says, it is evidenced by seeing the fingerprints of God in creation and knowing somebody spoke this into existence. His words have power and can be trusted. So when we come to these words, they have incredible power, even though we cannot see the intended result. The words can be trusted. So passages like this in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. I say this generally, some people, some of you maybe are just feeling like you've given up or you want to give up in your Christian walk. It's hard, or you have given up, but you're still here mentally, though you're not walking by faith. This passage says, in due season we reap if we do not give up. These words are true. Lamentations 3 and verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know what that means? That means the intensity of God's love to you right now is as strong as it has ever been. You say, I don't know if I'm getting a strong signal right now, Rob. I don't know if I'm feeling that love like I should. Hey, guess what? Feelings come and feelings go. But the truth is, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You say, I've messed up a lot. I don't know if God is going to forgive me this time. That text of Scripture says, His mercies never come to an end. You can take these verses to the bank and cash them because they are true. They are the words of God. Faith is trusting the words of God. What is faith? It's also desire. A component of faith is desire. It is a desire for God above all else. It is a desire for His country. These are the people, it says in the text, who are the people that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Desire is so important. The very first example He gives us of Abel is a guy who came with the right heart. How did he come with the right heart? He came with the right desire. What was his desire? His desire was to please God. Faith is desire. What is faith? Faith is endurance. It is holding on because we, like Moses, see him who is invisible, verse 27, and we keep going. By faith. By faith. How do faith and grace mingle together in this? The series is called Kaleidoscopes of Grace. How did we plunge so heavily into faith? Well, we started this whole series in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, and it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." I think that's so interesting because after a whole chapter on faith, he doesn't say, "See to it that no one fails to walk by faith." That would be the logical thing to say. That's not what he says. He says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." What is grace in this? The end result of all of this is seeing God, is desiring God. And in that, that is grace. Grace is being able to know this God, to have relationship with this God. This is the ultimate prize, folks. It is not that you come out of a series like this and the mechanics of faith, you've got all the mechanics down. This is something that we're going to need for our entire lives. We want to walk by faith and grow in grace. We must see faith, as the chapter instructs us, as primarily growing in desire to know and to love God. If we see faith primarily as a key to unlock a door of blessing, then this next section that we're going to talk about today, this powerful section, it's not going to even make sense. We will become cynical people. We will believe that life is like a big casino where some people pull the lever and get all pineapple blessings, and that other people just keep pulling, keep spending, keep going into debt, and we just can't seem to make it work. Faith is not about the mechanics. It's about the person. It's about desiring God. The author of this, in this last section, is going to give us some majestic examples. This is what came to my mind as I was studying this, some majestic. Some of this is so powerful and majestic. It just soars us above. And then he is going to give us some brutal examples. Some of the worst brutal examples he could give. Let's give the majestic first, Hebrews 11 and verse 32. The title of the message comes right out of this text. What more shall I say? He comes to the end, he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." Stop right there. This is majestic and awe-inspiring. These are people who live by faith. Let me make some observations about what we just read. It's interesting that only one king is mentioned in this list. If you've done any reading in the Bible, you'll know that there are tons of kings in the Old Testament, but you only have one king mentioned right here. It's very interesting. The whole category of prophets, these were incredibly important people. I mean, whole category is summarized simply by saying prophets. There are four names from the book of Judges. That's even more curious. Now, the intended readers of this in the first century, the Hebrews, would not have mistaken why those judges were included, because the judges was a time that was extremely dark. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were desiring to give up. And so what the author is intending to convey is, you know what? Faith can burn really, really bright, folks, even when culturally it's really, really dark. So he's got four judges here. I want to mention just one of them. I mean, each one of these, there's so much. I mean, whole sermons, series could be preached on. But here's the most curious judge to be mentioned, this man Barak. I say this because in Judges chapter 4, he's not the primary character in the story. It's a woman, it's Deborah. Now, we know the author's not against mentioning women here. But he mentions Barak and not Deborah. And Deborah actually, I mean, when you go to Judges 4, seems to have the stronger faith. Why is Barak mentioned and not Deborah? Because in the text of Judges 4, he sees where God is at work, and it's not primarily through him, it's in her, and he follows her. He follows her to the extent that when he's given orders to go into battle, he says to her, I'll go as long as you're with me. And it's not to be like a rabbit's foot of good luck. He just knows God's hand is on her. That's an act of faith. That's an act of faith. I think this is such an interesting mention. I want to make another observation about this huge, majestic list that we just read. It's the kind of exploits that are listed. There's a couple different kind of exploits that are mentioned that can be divided up. There are obviously miraculous exploits. Quench the power of fire in verse 34. Women received back their dead by resurrection. These are miraculous exploits. But there are also normal means that weren't necessarily miraculous exploits. So if you just take in verse 33, conquering kingdoms, verse 34, putting foreign armies to flight, these are natural means. These are not miraculous means. So the author is showing that whether you live in a miraculous kind of faith that's being demanded, or whether it's ordinary faith, both of them are equally important, because the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He doesn't say big faith or small faith. It is simply faith that we need to have. God does not look at a big decision of faith and say, wow. And then a mom raising preschoolers and doing ordinary faith and trying to keep her Christian life together, and he looks at her and says, well, meh, it's not a big decision. No, it is by faith. Faith pleases God, whether it's the miraculous or through ordinary means. Now, I wish I would have known this when I was in college. I mean that because I would hear testimonies. Sometimes they would have them come in chapel and give a testimony about somebody. It was usually a financial thing. And somebody was behind on their school bill, and there was a huge like need there. And they went to their post office box, and they got a check. And it was from this great lost aunt who just happened to have $1,236.42 and sent it, and it was exactly the amount I needed to stay in school. And I remember hearing that and being like, wow, I hope that happens to me at some point. Well, my parents didn't have a lot of money. They worked really hard. I worked every single semester that I was in school. I did, and I'm talking like hard labor, like roofing and all that kind of stuff, just whatever the thing was. And to be able to stay in school, I never, not one time, had a miraculous thing come in my post office box. And I thought somehow I was operating my Christian life wrong. This passage says that whether it's a miracle that's needed that you're depending upon God for, or it's the ordinary means that God gave you a job and you're able to work, and you're doing that by faith, and you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're not having these big epiphanal moments, both of those things can be done in faith, and that's what God asks. Why are you going to community group this week, or being in a small group this week, or Wednesday? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? We should be doing that by faith for maturity, mutual care, and mission. By faith. You say, well, it's not big and miraculous. I mean, for some of you it is. I mean, to get up and to get kids ready and all that, and it's a miracle every week. But for many of us, it's just getting the house ready or providing a space or, in our group today, providing a soup or whatever the thing is. But you know what? I'm doing it by faith because God has to be at work in those other people's lives. And I'm going to do this by faith. There's a huge, majestic section here, but there is a massive shift in the middle of a verse. In the middle of a verse, it's verse 35, and it is a brutal shift. Look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, praise God! Some were tortured. refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, supposedly Isaiah. They were killed with the sword, James, Acts chapter 12. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Is that not a beautiful statement? They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What if that was your grandma doing that? I'm serious, man. What if that was somebody you loved and that was the life they had? What did they do wrong? I mean, we should all be able to be thrown into a lion's pit and, you know, some miraculous thing happens that lions don't eat us, right? Wrong. We should all be able to be in a situation where we see miraculous things just happen. Is that exercising faith? And if I don't do that, and something's wrong? No. Because here's a whole list of people that were brutally treated. And here's what the Scripture says in verse 39. All these, the majestic and the brutal, were commended through their faith. They did not receive what was promised. You know, last week, I talked about Moses and I talked about his parents. And I really, that is a section that's just so important that we as parents use the time we have, even grandparents, teachers in school, you got kids sitting in front of you. Use the time we have these little lives in front of us and not discount any small, even small acts of faith. But some of you, when you heard me say that, you said, I wonder if I had the right kind of faith. I wonder what I should have done differently. Sections like we looked at last week can feel harsh. But this passage today, folks, shows us that whether you see the intended result that you want to see or not, the question is, are you walking by faith? Is there not a parent in this room that could do things differently if we go back, whether kids do the right things or they do the wrong things? Every single one of us wish we could do things differently. The question, though, is, are we now walking by faith? Faith is not a leash. It's not a leash we have to control God. God, I did this for you. Now you do this for me. But sometimes we operate faith like a leash. Faith sees God for who He is and not what I can get. Remember Moses in verse 27? He saw Him who was invisible. If there's any doubt that these people that we just read about here, this horribly, brutally treated group, if there's any doubt that these people should be part of a great chapter of faith, verse 39, the Scripture ties this thing together, man. Verse 39 says, they were commended through their faith. That takes us right back to verse 2, where it says, people of old received their commendation. The whole thing is being done by faith. What are some implications of this? My life will not always have the resolve I desire. It will not always have the resolve I desire. I've been at this church long enough, and you have too, some of you, to see people who died in faith and some people who were healed in faith. My life may not always have the resolve I desire. I can walk by faith. And folks, if I walk by faith, you walk by faith, God is not ashamed of you. My dream of marriage may not be what I had hoped for. My desire for children and what they would become is not turning out. My education and career is not what I thought. My financial aspirations are not turning out. I messed up my life and I got derailed. Note verse 39, all these did not receive what is promised. Why? Why? Because verse 40 says God provided something better. That's the point. The point, whether you live by faith and see majestic things happen, or you live by faith and you see brutal things happen, and everything in between, the point is this. God has provided something better. What is the better? What is the better? The better in the book of Hebrews is Jesus Himself. That is the answer to this. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. It even says in verse 40 that Old Testament people were not complete without the finished work of Christ. That New Testament people were needed to experience all of what Christ experienced for Old Testament people to be complete. How can you begin a journey of faith? You say, okay, I'm hearing it. How can you begin a journey of faith? Folks, I'm making it this simple because the Scripture makes it this simple. You begin the journey of faith with Jesus. So the first question is, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you grew up. I'm not asking if you're trying harder. I'm asking you if you have come to Jesus and said to Him, I want you to be the Savior of my life. It's not my works. It's not my church. It's not my background. It's not my trying hard. It's you, Jesus. I am accepting you as my Savior. And then from that point on, folks, you have begun on the right path, and it is going to be a joyous path. It's going to be a path that's fraught with lots of potholes and all kinds of things. But I can say this without sentimentality. Jesus walks with you. Jesus walks with the single parent today. Jesus walks with the people who's messed up their lives. Jesus walks with very, very successful people who all their kids turned out, and they're deceived into thinking that this life is a life they constructed. Jesus walks with those people too. You begin with Jesus. So my conclusion to this is actually the beginning of the next chapter, because this is a very bad place to have a chapter division. I'm telling you that because chapter 12 and verse 1 begins with the word therefore. It's saying, based upon everything that we just learned in Hebrews chapter 11, what's the conclusion? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those cloud of witnesses? We just read about them in Hebrews 11. This is the cloud of witnesses. People on that church charter who have gone home to be with Jesus, those are our witnesses. Your grandma or your mother or this close friend or this person that you journeyed with in this life and you saw them live and die in Jesus, they are the cloud of witnesses. Let this be your motivation. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what do? We lay aside every weight. Question, what's holding you back? That's what a weight is. What's holding you back? And sin, which clings so closely. What is that nagging sin that keeps tripping you up? I think we could all kind of list big sins. Well, I haven't committed tax evasion, adultery. You know, I mean, just go through this whole big thing. But what is the sin that's constantly nagging, constantly holding you up? Lay aside those things and run with endurance. What is faith? Faith is endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking to whom? Looking to Jesus. Can we say those three words together? Who are we to look to? We are to look to Jesus. You don't look to your church. You don't look to your pastor. These people give us direction in our lives. But ultimately, folks, you got to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Why? He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. There are some of us in this room that didn't grow up with an example of faith in our father, in our home, like we had hoped. While we need to go back and do the work on that, we can't use that as an excuse that I didn't have a good dad, therefore I don't know what it's like to have a good heavenly father. We need to do the slow and painful work of getting our eyes adjusted to look to Jesus. You know why? Because He is the good, good Father, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This was his journey of faith. He despised the shame. That's an amazing statement. The cross was filled with shame. The cross was filled. How did he despise the shame? He, by faith, endured keeping his eyes on God. And it says that right now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that even mean? What that means when it says that Jesus is seated, that the work of redeeming mankind, of paying for sin, it is finished. Based upon the finished work of Christ, this is the motivational fuel for you to have active faith today. You say, I don't know if it's going to be worth it for me to have faith in this area of my life. I don't know if it's going to be worth it. I don't know if my marriage is going to turn out. I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know if my finances are going to bounce back. I don't know. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is resting upon the truth of Scripture, why God created it all, and he died for us all. And for the joy that was set before him, he sat down, and the finished work of Christ is the motivational fuel of why you can have faith today. Not because I'm passionately giving it to you, not because it's kind of the best approach to life, not because it's all going to get for you what you want, but because Jesus will never let you down. This is the motivational fuel. So brothers and sisters, let us run with endurance. And can I say one more thing? Run your race. Run your race, not someone else's. You know, I've never been a runner, but I think I know enough to know that if you're in competitive running, you can't just constantly be looking at the people beside you. I mean, maybe stealing a glance to see where you are in comparison to others, but so many of us looking around, well, if I had a kid like that, or if I had a husband like that, or if I had a better church, or if I had a better job, or if I had a... And we're just constantly looking like this. We're veering all over the place. Run with patience your race, and remember, your biggest fan in your running is Jesus himself. You were the joy set before him, so run. So run. I don't know, Rob. My life has a bunch of stuff. I don't know if I can do it. Well, look at Samson. We didn't even cover him. I mean, back when I preached on Samson, it is like, how did he get in the chapter on faith? I mean, God made a mistake there. The most debaucherous life. You couldn't put that life... I mean, if Sight and Sound does that life, they've got to so dumb that story down. Nobody slept with more people in the Old Testament than Samson. This is unrestrained passion. The guy lands in the chapter on faith. How do you figure? But you go back and you see that God dealt with him, and he didn't always have this come to Jesus moment, but it was like this slow release tablet where he slowly started holding on to God more than his own desires. So yeah, okay, you got a lot of stuff in your life. I know somebody that's got more stuff than you do. Look at Jephthah. I mean, I can't even go into his life. That life is so complex. So you got complexity? Here's people with complexity. But they ran. And they ran to the end. And it wasn't pretty, some of those lives, many of them. But they ran, and they got up. And at the end of the whole thing is a bloody cross and an empty tomb, and it's Jesus, and he's looking at us, and he is pleased if we walk by faith. Father, we all have a journey. We all have a pathway. Help us to not despise it, to own it, to live in it, and take a step of faith now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just, for the moment, in the quietness of the moment, pause and in quietness ask you to ask yourself, what is the step of faith God is asking me to take today? What is the step of faith God is asking me to take today? I'm going to be quiet and let your mind just think about that for a moment. Now that you have that in your mind, I want you to pray in the quietness of your heart and say, God, help me to step. Help me to step. He didn't say, run a marathon. He's asking you to step. God, help me to step. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to step, to walk. Help us to help people who have fallen down to get back up again. We ask all of this in the precious name of the glorified and resurrected Jesus, slain for us, to whom one day we will say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In his name we pray. Amen.